Genesis chapter 11. As we now go through, finish up the last part of chapter 11, and we're actually going to cover verses 10 to the very end and then get into a little bit of chapter 12 in the first three verses today. So looking at the call of Abraham. So today we look at the blessing of Abraham. Now, this is a major turning point in the Bible that we've come to this morning, and that is up until this point, the first 11 chapters, and really till we get to about the middle of chapter 11 here, God, for the most part, is dealing with the nation, or rather dealing with the world as a whole. Now, we do see God deal with them individually. There are some individuals that we see God deal with, like Adam and Cain and Noah, etc. We see a few individuals that are mentioned having this intimate, close relationship with the Lord. For the most part, it's a worldwide view of what God is doing. There's a shift now when we come to chapter 11, and it really sets the tone for the rest of the Bible. And that is, we shift over now from this dealing with the world as a whole, per se, to where God begins to hone in to one particular man that spreads to one particular family, that spreads to one particular nation, and then spreads to the entire world as God brings in the Messiah and blesses through that family. So understand here, this shift that takes place, we're going to be seeing a lot more now about Abram, who becomes Abraham. We're going to see a lot more about the nation of Israel, and again, leading up to the promised Messiah, and again, God's plan for the entire world. You see, it wasn't that God necessarily held one person and one family as the only ones he loved, but God used them to bring in his love through his son Jesus Christ into the world. So again, we'll learn a lot more about Abram over the next few chapters and really the rest of the Bible. Now, who is this man Abram? As we said, or as I mentioned just a moment ago, he's the same one that we know of as Abraham. So when you see Abram, it's the same one as Abraham. Why did God change his name? Well, the reason for that is because God wanted his name to now represent what he was going to be. And you know, you see, even in the Bible, when parents name their children, they name them after something that they wanted them to be or some event that took place. God does that with his kids, but God gives his children a new name that represents who they're going to be, not maybe even who they are right now. And I think of Peter. Remember Peter. Peter, his name was Simon. And Simon was very unstable. He was very, he thought he was strong, at least physically he was strong, but he wasn't strong spiritually. And so Jesus saw Peter and he said, Simon, you'll now be Peter. And he goes on and says, the reason being is Peter means rock. And I see what you're going to be, Peter. I know where you are now, but I see what you're going to be. And so he gave him a name for what Peter was going to be, how God was going to work in his life and make him into what he wanted him to be. Well, the same thing is true for us here today. God sees you for what you're going to be, not where you are now. And as we're going to see when we look at Abraham's life, Abraham didn't start out with flying colors. He failed a lot of tests that God gave him. Sarah failed a lot of tests that God gave her. But we're going to see from today's passage that God uses Abraham and Sarah as examples to the entire world. Abraham is an example to men and then in their way in following God, as well as being a man of faith. And Sarah is an example to women and living godly before the Lord as a woman. Here's the encouragement in that, and that is this, is that no matter where you are today, the Lord knows where you're going to be. And probably you have a new name. I don't know what it is, but the Lord probably looks and says, now there's so-and-so. And you're thinking, me? That's not me. I'm not that way. God says, not yet. But I'm doing a work and you will be that way. This is where we take up with Abram. Abram was a man who had the call of God on his life. He needed lots of work, but we have a patient God that is willing to do it. And we'll also note that Abram, although he didn't start out great, although he wasn't a man of faith, of great faith, that is, from the beginning, he took small steps of faith. And because of his obedience to take small steps of faith, God was able to take him on to larger things and larger steps of faith. And again, there's a lesson in that for us. We need to make sure that we're faithful in the small things and taking the small steps of faith. And if we do that, God will bless us abundantly. Now, again, his name was changed. His original name, Abram, it means exalted father. And again, that's an appropriate name. We're going to see in a moment, God says your name will be great. We know that he's the one that the nation of Israel still lifts up as their main icon, if you will. They have Abraham, they have Moses, a few of them, but Abraham's probably top dog. They all call themselves descendants of Abraham. And so we see that he is definitely was named probably prophetically by his parents as exalted father. But also the word Abraham, when God gives him his name, his new name, Abraham, it means father of a multitude. And again, this is where God not only saw that Abraham was going to be great as an exalted father, but he was going to be the father of a multitude. Now, there's two applications to this. Number one, yes, the father of a multitude of Israelites. a great nation over the years with, you know, tens of thousands and millions being born, a great exalted father and children there. But what we're going to see also in the scriptures today is that he was the exalted father of all who believe. And that is everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who puts their faith in God. He is our example. He's the father of faith leading the way in that. And that we're the ones following that. So yes, an exalted father as far as people go physically, but also as far as spiritually goes. And so we see in Romans 4:11, and you can jot that down to read later if you want. Speaking of Abraham, it says this, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. In other words, even before he was circumcised, which is the sign of the Jewish nation now, he already received by faith the Father. And so what that does is that opens up the door, not only as him being the leading the way spiritually for the nation of Israel, but the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, those, it wasn't in their tradition. They didn't circumcise at that time. It was a sign that God gave the nation of Israel. And so again, he's saying for the Gentile and the Jew, Abraham has led the way as the father of faith for all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. What a great verse. So understand, when we talk about Abraham, it's not just the Jews that have bragging rights. We also are glad to be a part of the spiritual heritage of Abraham. And let me say this, anyone that believes in Jesus Christ is a spiritual son in that sense of Abraham and a spiritual child of God coming into the kingdom. So it's not a matter of the physical or even the genetic. It's a matter of the spiritual and Abraham being that for us. So that's what we see today. And there's a couple of things I want to point out in the genealogy. We're not going to go down the genealogy and look at everything in detail as far as the words and all that. But I do want to point out a couple of things that are appropriate to us today because I mostly want to focus on chapter 12, the first three verses there, and the threefold blessing and the threefold promise that God gave to Abram, which we'll see indeed he has fulfilled. But a couple of things. Notice as we read through those genealogies, I don't know that you noticed whether or not, they started out living much longer, and as we got down the genealogy, less and less years. And again, remember, we talked about why the sudden change in years. It's most dramatically seen, I think, probably in this genealogy, as they're back to back and giving the years as it drops. But the reason being, more than likely, because of that, remember that water canopy that circled the earth there at creation when God says he separated the waters from the heavens, from the waters underneath. And most scientists believe, creation scientists believe that indeed that would have been a shield to mankind from the radiation coming from outer space. And so therefore man's life would have been elongated quite extremely. And now that that is gone after the flood, and this is taking up the genealogies after the flood, we see a sudden and dramatic drop in the age of mankind. And again, now probably because of the ultraviolet rays coming in and all the radiation, but now we've settled off to a place where the lives are not nearly as long, but God gives us a portion of life as well, you know, in 70 years of promise, and many live much older than that. So the next thing I wanted to point out, notice here in verse 27, we get into what is called the genealogy of Terah. Now, why is this important? This is Abraham's direct line. We get down to Terah, and so there's more focus. God is taking it from this large funnel down to a point. And notice it says that Terah begat Abraham, or rather Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. When we see Haran die later, the death of Haran, he had a son Lot, we're going to see that Abraham picks up the slack. And Abraham, it appears here, as Lot dies, Abraham takes him in, makes him a family member, and now we're going to see Lot on the scene as well, traveling with Abraham in his journeys. They'll be together until we see them come out of Egypt and then being separated there where they go their separate directions, even though they're still connected as family. So important to take note here of Lot and Abram. The others will begin to fade off the scriptures once we get past this section. Notice also in verse 28, it says, and Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldees. And again, the death of Haran is significant because that's when the transfer went over of Lot to Abraham to take care of him. So that's where we see those two getting linked up. Now, notice it says he was in the land, Ur of the Chaldees. Now, where's Ur of the Chaldees? If you picture a map in your mind and you see where Babylon is, or really we'd say modern day Iraq, you go down from the capital there, probably about 60 miles, and you get down to maybe farther than that, but you go down to the southern region and you come to the area called Ur of the Chaldees, the great city down there known as Ur. Now, there have been many excavations down there. And archaeologists now say, and they know that this was a very wealthy and advanced and progressive society. They had obviously great wealth, they find in the excavations. And again, very advanced for where mankind was at that time. But also what they found is they were very religious. Now note this, they were very religious. Their main god at that time was the moon god, which interestingly enough, his name was Sin. And we're going to see that God calls Abraham from worshiping sin into worshiping God. So almost kind of a play on words there. But the moon god was called Sin in this very religious society. But that should sound familiar to us. Think about that. A very wealthy society that's very religious. Does that not describe the nation we live in today? A very wealthy society, a very religious society, except as you know and I know, religion does not save you. And religion does not get you into heaven. Now, there is a good religion. Biblical religion, the Bible says, is taking care of orphans and widows. And there is a biblical explanation to religion that works right. But the majority of what we call religion today is simply man's attempt to reach God, trying to make God happy, trying to reach up to God. That's man's attempt. That's religion. Whereas relationship is God reaching down to man and saying, I want to know you intimately. I want to know you personally. And so when we see a religious society, it does not necessarily mean a righteous or saved society or society that's going to be entering into heaven. Religion doesn't do it. You know, it's interesting. Maybe some of you heard this last week. Elton John came out and said that he wishes that all religions around the world would be banished and that you do away with religion. Now, as a believer, when you first hear that, you know, it kind of, you say, wait a minute, hey, who's this? You know, what's going on? Or what do you mean? You know, this? But then you begin to think about it. And as I begin to think about it, I say, you know what? In a strange way that he wouldn't understand, I agree with him. And it's only to this extent. What he's saying is I wish Jesus Christ would be done away with. But understanding that religion and Jesus Christ are not always linked, I just wish religion, in the sense of man's desire to work his way to God, would disappear and it would all be relationship. Because it's relationship with God that saves us. It's relationship with God that brings us into a meaningful and eternal salvation with God. So again, you're a very religious society. And we see now, we get some further background of what Abraham was dealing with. Abraham being here, he probably grew up in a wealthy home. It was a very wealthy place. His family was very religious, but unsaved, as we'll see in just a moment. And so many of you may have that background. You may say, hey, I understand that completely. I grew up in a home where my family was very religious, but they were unsaved. They went to church on a regular basis. They did all the religious things, but they didn't know Christ. Abraham knows where you're coming from. Abraham can associate with you. And so don't feel like you're the only one or that it's never happened before. This has been going since the beginning of time. And Abraham had to deal with unsaved family and friends the same way that many of us have had to deal with unsaved family and friends. And we're going to see that God called him out of it. And we're going to see that he eventually responded. But we're going to see again, as we said earlier, he didn't start out doing the best in that whole process. Notice in verse 29, it says, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Now, we don't hear anything really more to speak of as far as Iscah and Milcah here in this passage. But there's a name you should recognize, and that is Sarai. And this is the same person that eventually became Sarah. So Abram went to Abraham, Sarai went to Sarah. And God is the same one that changed her name as well, because God saw what she was going to be. Now, it's interesting. God spoke to Abraham on a regular basis, and Abraham would go home and tell his family what they were saying, his family, his servants. And you know, it doesn't say that God spoke to Sarah. It doesn't say that God spoke to the servants. It says God spoke to Abraham. And then Abraham would go home and tell them, and certainly his testimony went before him. They knew that he was a godly man. But can you imagine wondering what he's going to come home with today? You know, what's he going to say today? And so again, you know, it's interesting here with his name meaning, if you will, exalted father. Now her name, Sarai here, starts out meaning my princess. And it's referring to the name of her earthly father that he gave her. And you can imagine, those of you that have little girls, you look at them, there's my princess, you know. And, well, let's call her that. Let's call her my princess. All right, that's her name. My princess, Sarai. And so there she is, you know, daddy's girl, so to speak. But God sees her. And see, she's not just daddy's girl on a personal basis. She's father's girl. She's God's girl that God's going to use in much greater ways. And so now the time comes and God says, I'm going to change her name. We'll see that later on. But again, he changed her name to Sarah. Now, it's interesting. The word Sarah means princess. Now, the word Sarai means my princess. Notice the personalness to it. This is my little girl. This is my princess. God says, yes, right now. But she's going to be a princess in the world. And I'm going to use Sarah as an example to all women throughout time of what to me I see as a princess. See, Abraham was given as an example to us as men. And that is leading our families in righteousness, taking the spiritual leadership and saying, all right, God, you called me. I'm going to answer. I'm going to go. And I'm taking my family with us. Abraham is an example to all men throughout time, around the world. Sarah is an example to women. And God says, she's my princess. She was yours, but now she's mine. And I'm going to use her as an example. And so some of you women are saying, well, wait a minute. We're seeing Abraham. We're going to see Abraham a lot here. And what it is that God wants men to be like, God, men of faith, that is, following and doing as God calls us, even going into unknown places and following the Lord. But what about a woman? What is a woman supposed to be like? Now, we know there are certain verses, but and we don't have time to get into it today. But if you want to see what is considered to be a princess before God, read 1 Peter chapter 3. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about Sarah and the way Sarah dealt with her husband. You say, Lord, I want to be a princess before you. I want to follow that example. 1 Peter 3 is the one to go to. And so any woman who lives that way before God is considered a princess. Incidentally, God says that all of us are kings and priests, doesn't he? The Bible says that because of that, we need to walk worthy of that. And so that's what we see here in this naming of Sarah. God steps in and says, yes, you're his princess, but you're going to be mine. And I'm going to use you as an example to all the world and to women for generations to come. And so, if you will, the piece is now put together for the foundation leading into this next portion of Scripture. Now, again, notice here as he talks about in chapter 12 here, as he gets into verse 1, notice what it says. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram. Note that. If you're an underliner or a Bible circler, then circle the word had. Because this is key right here. You see, what this shows us is that God had spoken to Abram sometime earlier, but Abram had not heeded the call. Notice he told him earlier, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. God had given the call to Abraham, this great man of faith, and Abraham had not listened to the call. Now, why is that significant? Because some of you today may be listening to this and saying, you know what? I've heard the call of God, but I've not answered it either. I've always made excuses as to why I can't give my heart to the Lord, or as a believer, maybe why I can't fully commit. Abraham knows what you are going through. He was there. And again, what should be encouraging to us in this is because Abraham is known as the man of faith. He's the example of faith in all the scriptures. And if Abraham blew it sometimes, and Abraham wasn't the man of faith he always needed to be, that's encouraging to us. Not that it's okay, and not that we should try not to have faith. I'm not saying that. But God said, you know what? I'm going to work with you. And even in small steps of faith, if you'll just take small steps, I'll take you to greater. I'll take you to larger. And what we're going to see in Abraham is, no, he didn't do everything right, but he did eventually take small steps of faith, and God rewarded that. And it also shows us God's grace and God's mercy and God's patience. You could have said, you know what? I spoke to Abram and he didn't respond, so I moved on. And then there could be another verse that said, so I called, you know, whoever, Josiah, and now he'll be the father of nations. No. God says, I see what I'm going to make you, Abram, and I see your heart and your willingness to obey me and follow me, and I'm going to change you, and I'm going to work in your life, and I'm going to bring you where you need to be. Now, let's be fair to Abram for a minute, not taking up for his sin, not in the least. But Abram had a lot of pressure on him. Abram lived in a very pagan culture. We now know from the excavations of Ur of Chaldees, as I said, there were multiple gods. They worshipped other gods. They didn't have the true God. He lived probably, as I said, it was a wealthy area, which means he probably came from a wealthy family. And all of a sudden, from the midst of this wealthy family, this pagan family, where he was probably involved in the worship as well until he was saved, of these other gods, God gives him a call. And all of a sudden he realizes, wait a minute, I'm hearing God to come out, to not be like my family, to not be like my friends, to not be like Ur of Chaldea around me and to do something different. There would have been a lot of pressure on him, especially at the very beginning. And so we don't know for sure what it was as to why he was disobedient in leaving the first time, but it might be. And probably one reason was because he was putting his family above God. Now guys, this is a warning to all of us. And that is, you know what, wait a minute, this is my family and we live here. And if I leave, they're going to reject me and they're going to think I'm crazy and they'll think I'm some religious fanatic. Oh, you heard from God. Yeah, God spoke to you and God said you're supposed to go do this. They're going to think I'm crazy. I can't do this, my family. You see, at that point, he was too immature and didn't have enough heart to sacrifice what was needed to fully do it. And he delayed it. But God kept working in his heart saying, that's right, you know what? You may actually have to leave your family behind. Notice it said there, get out of your country from your kindred and your father. Not just your family, but even your cousins and relatives. The whole society there in Ur was corrupt, you see. And God knew that in order for Abram to start a new life, he had to get out of that environment and he had to get away from those who were pulling him down. God is saying the same thing to some of you this morning. And that is, you've got to get out of the environment you're in. If you're going to fully commit to the Lord, you've got to get out of that environment that is constantly pulling you down, constantly drawing you into sin. You've got to get away from those friends, and yes, maybe even some family that are keeping you from where God wants you to be. And you know what? You've got to come to that place where you say, you know what? I've got to make a decision here. Is my family more important than God? Are my friends more important than God? Is what I want more important than God? Or is God everything in my life? You see, by leaving your family, it meant you had to leave the support from your blood relatives. It meant you were forfeiting not only your inheritance, but your future security. Even your earthly identity, your family name meant so much back then. And the bottom line is, this was not only a step of faith, this was a sacrifice for Abram. And you've got to understand, God gives us the call of Abram as well. But he says, you know what? There may be some things you have to sacrifice. Now, in the Jewish culture and in the Arab culture, they literally lose their families. As a matter of fact, the Jews go so far, if you turn away from Judaism and you turn to Jesus Christ, they have a funeral. They buy the casket, they gather the friends, and they bury it. And they consider you dead to the family. They still do that today. And so the point I'm saying is that, understand, Abram had to make a real sacrifice. Many of us do not have that real sacrifice, but the question is, how much would we sacrifice to follow God? Oh, you know what? Okay, I'll go so far. I'll say the prayer, and then I'll go to church once a week on Sunday. I'll do that. Don't ask for more, God. And then God says, no, I want more. What do you mean you want more? I want your life. I want your life. You've got to repent. You've got to confess your sin. You've got to turn from it before you even can be saved. But then once you do that, he says, now I want everything. I just don't want Sunday morning, or I don't want something religious. I want you. And he says, well, what else, Lord? What do you want? Well, look at your family. What do you mean? Well, hey, my family is not walking with God. Don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that we abandon our families. I'm not saying that we're supposed to, as Christians, turn away and never have anything to do with our unsaved family. That is not what I'm saying. As a matter of fact, as believers, we should love our unsaved family and friends more. Because now we know their need for Jesus. We can pray for them. We can share with them. We can witness to them. But here's what the principle is. He's saying, look, if they are before me, if the family and friends are before God, and if they are pulling you down, you've got to leave them behind. Okay? You've got to leave your family. But Lord, I leave. You got to go. They'll think I'm crazy, Lord. You got to go. And so one day you go to your family and say, I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and I want to share with you what I know now. And they go, oh, you got this religious fanatic, whatever. And in essence, you see, you've left your family. Now, you've still got your family and physical body, but the tie's been broken there as far as that closeness and that intimacy, because now they see you as something different. And you think, okay, God, I can do that. I can do that for you. I'll still see them, of course. We'll visit each other. We'll be together for the holidays. We just won't really communicate good. They won't understand me. I won't understand them, but God, you're worth it. I want that, Jesus. I want that. He says, but you're not done. What do you mean I'm not done? He says, well, you've got these friends. Lord, what about my friends? Well, a lot of your friends are living in sin, and you're hanging out with them, and they're pulling you into sin. You see, you're not being a witness to them in sin. You're not sharing with them. You're simply hanging around with them, and they're pulling you away from me. They're making you ungodly, and I want you to leave them behind. You mean leave my friends behind? But Lord, I grew up with these guys. I mean, these are my friends. Do you want me, Abram? Yes, Lord, I want you. Then leave it behind. And a choice has to be made. I'm leaving it behind. And then he says, all right, good, that's it. All right, I've put God before my family. I've put God before my friends. Let's get on with this thing called a walk. Excuse me, wait. What? What, God? You're not done yet. What do you mean I'm not done yet? No, you see, there's things in your life that you need to change now, that you need to repent of, that I want you to walk now with me in holiness and turn away from every sin in your life. But I'm not sinning that much, God. I mean, the biggies I've gotten rid of. I mean, most of the big stuff is gone. He says, no, I want all of it. I want you to turn from all of it and be fully and completely and totally committed to me, turned away from that. And then we have the choice to make, all right, Lord, I not only have to lay down my family and my friends, I have to lay down myself. And that's probably the hardest for us to do, is to lay down ourself. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to die to self daily. Take up your cross and follow. And this is the call that God was giving to Abraham. He's saying, Abraham, you've got to do this. And let me say this, there's a lot of times these situations happen and it doesn't make sense. We're like, God, how could this make sense? Why would you want me now to be alienated from my family? Please, let me be clear on this. I am by no means advocating some type of physical separation from unsaved family or whatever, saying we can't see them anymore. I mean, that's cultish. What I'm talking about is there is going to be a separation now in relationship, because now you're going to be walking in light, and now they're going to be walking in darkness, and they're going to think that you're crazy. Jesus' his own family thought he was crazy. His brothers showed up, and they thought he was crazy. They said he was demon-possessed. Now, if Jesus was accused of being demon-possessed because he had a serious walk with God, him being God himself, where does that leave us? Don't be surprised when your family and friends think you've gone off the deep end. No, as a matter of fact, what you've done is you now have light in your life and now you're walking with the Lord. But you might be thinking, you know what? There are things that happen in my life. And Lord, why would you call me to get away from these friends and get away from my family and go to a new place? I don't understand it. Let me say this. God deals with us a lot like a puzzle. And I don't know if many of you are puzzle makers. I don't know if you've ever made puzzles or done that. But if you throw a puzzle down, and I'm not a big puzzle maker, but I have done a few puzzles. If you throw the puzzle down, every piece that's needed to complete the picture is there, but you just can't see it yet. And so God begins to say, you know, we begin to take the border and put the border of the puzzle on, and then we begin to work in and look for things that match in certain colors. And then as it begins to fill in up in one corner, you know, we lay the foundation, we can begin to see, oh, there's a tree and that's a dog and here's the flowers, and it all begins to come together, you know, this kind of thing. Or, you know, for me, it's, you know, it's Cookie Monster and there's the other part of him and that big wooden puzzle thing. I wasn't good at puzzles, but anyway, you begin to put all the pieces together and all that, and suddenly it begins to, now I'm starting to see this thing. God, I realize now why you called me to get away from those things and those influences in my life. Although I felt like I loved them so much, I realized they were pulling me away from you and you had so much more for my life. I'm beginning to see the picture. But then as we walk on with the Lord, after that first initial step of faith, sometimes the picture's confusing, even as all the pieces begin to come together. You know, there's those pieces, those remaining pieces in puzzles sometimes that you're convinced they really don't go with that puzzle. You ever done that? You ever seen it? They don't go. Somebody snuck them in the box. They don't belong there. This is a practical joke from the factory, you know, and they put them in there just to drive you crazy so that you can sit there and go, this doesn't work. And you try to force them, you know, and you kind of get that edge that pushes up, you know, and you'll say, it doesn't go there. Here's the point. There are times in our life where we have certain pieces. We say, there's no way this could fit into God's plan for me. There's no way. This, God somehow forgot me. Somehow I've gotten out of his plan. Somehow I'm off track. God says, trust me. Every piece is going to fit in my timing. And you know what happens? As you continue to work with that, eventually you find one that goes in and then they all begin to fall together, don't they? And God says, you may not understand everything now, but all the pieces of the puzzle will eventually fall into place. And that is God's desire for us. As we take that small step of faith, he now calls us into greater steps. And there are a lot of things we don't understand. A lot of things that, well, frankly, we're puzzled about. But the bottom line is, the more time we wait on God and see where it fits in, God shows us, and then we can look back and say, I see why you did that. I didn't understand it then. It made no sense to me. You didn't abandon me. You didn't stop loving me. I see what you did, and now it makes sense. And that's exactly how God is going to deal with Abraham, giving him piece by piece and making his life come together a little bit at a time. So again, it's important to point out, as we said, that when Abraham started out, this great man of faith, as we know him, he lacked faith. He told him to go, and Abraham didn't. And now we see he had said to Abraham, come on, he calls him again. I've already said it once, Abraham. I'm saying it again. And some of you heard the call of God on your life, whether you're a believer and you're not doing what God has asked you to do, or whether you're an unbeliever and God is saying you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your sins. You need to turn from it and follow me. And so, you know, and you've lacked faith. And God is saying once again to you this morning, he's saying, you know what? I see your life. I see the sin you're involved in. I see what you need to do to repent and to turn and to come to me. And I'm giving you the call again. I'm giving you that example. Abraham now is getting his call again, and he's going to grow as a man of faith as God continues to work in his life. And so notice he says here, but leave both your family and your relatives and your land. That is, get away from anything that would hinder you. Now, again, how do we know that his family was unbelievers? This was Abraham in the midst of a family of unsaved people. So if you've been there, he knows what you felt like. How do we know that? Joshua 24:2. Says this, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, that is in Ur of the Chaldees, and note this, and they served other gods. So now we find out that his family, they were pagan. They weren't believers. We would say today they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They hadn't committed their life to the Lord. And again, they had to leave the land because it was a corrupt society, and he knew that if he stayed in the land as well, he would have all those influences. And the bottom line is this, we have to be serious about our lives and what we're going to remove from our lives and what we're going to do if we're truly going to be able to follow Christ. Understand, following Jesus is more than saying a prayer. It's confessing sin. It's repenting, that means turning from sin. And then it's receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. That's salvation. That's what the gospel is about, and that's what it takes not only to be saved, but to walk with Jesus Christ. And so God may be giving some of us a call here today. God may be ministering right now to your heart and convicting you. Maybe you put your family above the Lord. Maybe you put your friends above the Lord. Maybe you put finances and things. Listen to what it says in Matthew 10:37. Jesus speaking said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Wow. He's saying, if you love your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. He goes on in the verse and says, "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I love my girls. I love my wife. But the Lord says, if I love them more than him, I'm not worthy of him. That's heavy. And that makes me look at my own heart and say, Lord, where am I? How deeply is my love? Would I really even leave my own family for you, Lord? Would I really do that? Lord, would I really count you greater than even my own children? Again, you would never abandon your children. That's very obvious, not my point. But I'm talking about putting God first in everything. How many of you, if you saw your child lying in a hospital bed, wouldn't take their place and die for them? And yet God says, your love for me has to be greater than that. Abraham, I want it all. I don't want half-hearted. I don't want part of it. I want full devotion. I want full commitment. I want full fire. I want everything you've got, Abraham. I don't want you to hold anything back. Family, relatives, friends, everything. I've got to come first. And so that's the challenge he gives to Abraham, but it's also the challenge that he gives to us as well. And again, it is important to point out here before we go on that Abraham did finally obey. We see that after this verse where God says again to Abraham, get out of there, we see that Abraham did finally obey, but it was only partial obedience because it tells us that he went to Haran. And he stayed in Haran the first time he was there in Haran. He only partially obeyed. And now God calls him and he goes full steam. We're going to see now he moves on into the promised land. But understand this, guys, as believers, partial obedience is the same as disobedience. We're not to be partially obedient. Lord, I know you said do this and I'll do that, but I'm putting limits on it. He says, no, you need to give me everything. But here's the encouragement for us, because even as Abraham was only partially obedient, God still showed his grace and mercy to him and kept the call on his life. And if we have been partially obedient, God has not thrown us in a spiritual trash can. But he is saying to this morning, he's saying to us, it's time to get serious about me. It's time to check your priorities and to find out, am I really first in your life? And if I'm not, you need to change it. I want it all, every bit of it. And so get away from your country, get away from your kindred, get away from your father's house, because they were pagan, because they were pulling him down to a land that I will show you. We would say spiritually, a new land, the promised land in a physical sense, but the promised land in the spirit of a new life, a life of blessing, a life of richness. And let me say this, whenever God calls us away from one thing, he always gives us greater, does he not? God never calls us away from something and says, you know what, now you're really gonna have a tough time. God calls us into greater blessing. Now, it doesn't always mean financial or material, but spiritually, in the relationship we have in the Lord. So notice he goes on here in verse 2 and says, and again, now we get to what we call in these last couple of verses, the threefold blessing or the threefold promise. Notice what he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great. Now notice his first promise that he says here to Abram, that is, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. Look at the nation of Israel. The greatest nation in the history of the world. Now, if you're thinking greatness in the sense of size or power, they've not always been there. And size-wise, they've never been there. But greatness in the sense that God has had his hand on that nation throughout time. He has supernaturally preserved them. He has supernaturally protected them. And through them came the only means mankind can be saved, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so now we see that, yes, the greatest nation in the history of the world, the Israeli nation, and God says, I will make you a great nation, I'll bless you. We see that God has done it. And notice next he says, and I will make your name great. Did you know that Abraham is one of the most known names in the world? Abraham is not only, you know, exalted, so to speak, or honored among the Christian faith, but among the Jewish faith and even the Arabs. They look to him as, again, Ishmael coming down as a son through Hagar. Again, not the promised son, not the one that received the blessing, but nonetheless, a link back to Abraham. And so Abraham is seen as one that is great among the whole world. God said, I will make your name great. And here we are talking about him today. His name is great in all the earth. He's one of the great names of all time. And he says, and you shall be a blessing. Now, again, Abraham was a huge blessing in many ways to those around him and to those in his life and those outside of his life. But note this, the same promises God makes to Abraham, in a sense, he makes to us. Now, he won't make us a great nation and he won't always make our name great, but you will have a good name, that you are a person who does what's right, a person who does righteousness, and you will also be a blessing to those around you. When you give your life to the Lord, you are a blessing. God can funnel His Spirit through you now to be a blessing to the people around you. So the same promise and blessings God gave to Abraham, God gives us those promises as well today in many of the same ways. We see, again, God keeping true to His word and telling Abraham what's going to happen. We now look back in hindsight and we see that it has. And notice lastly in verse 3, and this is the last blessing He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And really, there's another blessing at the very end there where He says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's really kind of encapsulated in the others. But notice there, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. How's that? Jesus Christ. Because through Abraham's line came the Messiah, and because of that, the peoples of the world are blessed. Now, let me say this. There's an immediate blessing on us as believers, being in the family of God. We have the greatest blessing. But note this, because of Jesus Christ, nations around the world are blessed. That is those nations that have allowed Jesus Christ to some degree to enter. You know, America was founded on the Bible. We know that historically. Our forefathers believed in Jesus Christ. They preached Jesus Christ. They went so far as to say, unless you keep Jesus Christ in American government, America's going to go down. And so we see the foundation of America, and we see the way that America was designed, but there are a lot of people in America today that don't know Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are they reaping the blessings of American culture and society? Yes. The wealth, the finances, the blessing, the beauty. I mean, they are a part of it. Although they're not His children, they get to partake of the blessings. And the Bible says that God blesses the wicked and the good. And the reason they get to partake of it is because we as a nation have made Him our foundation. But the problem is that as we as a nation turn away from that foundation, we're seeing those things begin to change, and a lot of the blessings we used to take advantage of in America are slowly slipping away. And God says, you know, I'm going to bless though through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth, and that is because the Messiah is going to come through. It will be the way to salvation. But notice as we finish here, the first part of verse 3. This is huge, guys. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Note that. Again, in context, he's speaking of the nation that would come from Abraham, Abraham's descendants. We could say today, the nation of Israel. God is saying, those who bless the nation of Israel, I will bless, and those who curse the nation of Israel, I will curse. Has that not been proven throughout history? Think of the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Assyrians, all these people that came against the Jews, they've either been completely wiped out or they've become completely insignificant. Think about Egypt. In Moses' day, Egypt was the greatest nation on the planet. And then right after they rejected the Jews and Pharaoh refused to let them go and God sent all the plagues, what happened? Egypt disappeared into obscurity. Yes, they're a nation. Yes, they're there. But they went from a world power down to just existing. Think about Germany. A world power. Germany almost took the entire world over. And note this, had not it been for the wisdom that God gave to a Jewish man who created the weapon that ended the war, they would have taken over the world. And so the bottom line is God intervened and stopped that from happening, but they turned against the Jews in the Holocaust and sacrificed Jews wholesale. What happened? They're a nation. They're there, but they're no longer a powerful nation in the world. And this is where we have to be careful as Americans, and we need to be praying for our country. I don't say that glibly. We need to be thanking God for the nation He's given us, and then we need to be asking God to send a spirit of repentance among the church and a spirit of salvation among the lost in America, or we're going to lose this nation the same way other nations have been lost. And you know, people get prideful. They think we're great because of our economy and our Declaration of Independence and all these things we did, and those were inspired initially by the Lord. But that's not what made us great. It was trusting in God. It was looking to God as a nation. That's what made America great. And I'll tell you something else that made America great. We have stood with the nation of Israel. God says, I will bless those who bless Israel. And so therefore, we as Americans are blessed because we have stood with Israel. Here's my concern. America is slowly turning away from their blessing of Israel. Now in our political policies, and now we're pushing them. We're the ones pushing them to give land up. And we're the ones getting involved now, working for the enemy, getting away with God said, I've given them this land. It's their land. And right now, anyone that's on that land is usurping it if they're not Israelis. It's not the point that God doesn't love those that are there. The point is God has given everyone a portion of land. And this is the land He gave to Abraham and his descendants. And God said, I will protect that. And that's why we see them back in the land today. Because God said, I'm going to take you out of the land because of your rebellion to me. But in the last days, I'm going to bring you back in the land. And when I bring you back in the land, nobody's going to remove you again. And every nation that turns against you, I will curse. because I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Look at the Arab and Palestinian peoples around them right now. They're warring against them. They're fighting against them. What is the result? They are economically and socially bankrupt. Their countries are broken in so many ways. Why? Why is there such a huge difference between those societies right around Israel? And you go to Israel, it's like almost being in America. You got the finest of everything. Why is that? It's because the nations around them have said, we're going to fight against Israel. And God said, if you fight against Israel, you're fighting against me. And you can't win in a battle against God. And so the nation of Israel, God says, bless them. I want to say, look, individually, if you guys want to be blessed, bless the nation of Israel. Pray for them. Do something to bless Israel. And I'm not talking about, this is not one of those, oh, let's go get blessed and I want to get money, so I'll do something for God. This is not that kind of thing. I'm not talking about the false teaching that says we need to be seeking God to what we can get and we want some financial whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm speaking in your spiritual sense. Yes, there may be other blessings as well. But God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to use you in great ways if you'll bless the nation. That's why we are involved in giving to the nation of Israel. We give to the immigrants that come in from Russia. We're helping support them to get started. We're giving to street ministry there and to different work with the homeless there on the streets of Israel. Why are we doing that? Because I want to see Calvary Chapel blessed. And as we give, it accrues to your account. You're going to reap that blessing as well. And I can say that I believe that I see the blessing of God on this fellowship because we bless the nation of Israel. And I believe that's the reason. Now, obviously, it's because of Jesus Christ. But I also believe that part of the reason is because we've honored the Lord in what he said. If you bless the nation of Israel, I will bless you. If you curse the nation of Israel, I will curse you. And God is true to his word. Even networks that talk down about Israel lose ratings. And networks that talk good about Israel go up in ratings. Because God said, I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. Well, where does that leave us today? As we finish up, guys, listen, I want to say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you hear his call on your heart today. You need to respond. God gave Abraham a call. Abraham postponed the call, but he responded to it. God's giving some of you a call right now. What do you do with that call? Listen, here's what you have to do. It's very basic. You've got to confess that you're a sinner. You've got to admit it. And then you've got to ask God to forgive you of your sins and repent of your sins. That means turn from them. Stop doing them. And then you've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross in your place, and by receiving his blood for you, you will now be saved and forgiven and live eternally with God. That's the gospel. But you've got to make the decision, and you've got to follow through in action. And you know what? God's going to take it farther. He's going to say, you got to give me everything. You got to put me before your family. You got to put me before your friends. You got to put me before what you want. I want it all. But if you do it, I will bless you abundantly in all areas. And so God is faithful to do that. And so that's if we haven't done that. But I want to say that indeed, if we are believers and we are not walking in obedience, we're missing the blessing of Abraham right now. God desires to pour out greater blessings in our life in many ways, in many areas. But the way we receive those blessings is to walk in obedience, not partial obedience, not disobedience, obedience to the Lord. You know, there's an old hymn that says, stay under the spout where the glory comes out. And the idea behind that is that God wants to bless our lives, but if we don't stay in a place where God can bless our lives, we're going to miss out in what God has for us. How do we get out from under the spout? How do we, you know, spout off, so to speak? How do we get off direction? The bottom line is, guys, we have to turn from our sin. We have to repent and stay in a place where God can bless us. And God will do it. My encouragement to us today is to search our hearts and to make sure, first of all, that we've made that commitment to the Lord. But number two, to make sure that we are not missing the blessings of God because we've walked out from under the place where God can bless us because we're not fully committed or we're dabbling in areas we know we shouldn't be dabbling. Let's get it right with the Lord today.